All right, good morning, church. We are starting a new series this morning, Happy Mother's Day. This is a good opportunity for us to transition into something a little bit new. And it's been interesting doing the study this week, how it seemed like the last study we were just doing through the book of Romans, dealing with what it means to have a new life in Christ, what it means to have a life reconciled in Him. And this week just kind of is driving it to a new level, I think, at least for me, and I hope that's where you're going to find yourself this morning. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But we've called this series Paradox, and it's this idea that when we follow the wisdom of God, it's going to be somewhat contrary to the wisdom of man. That some of the things, some of the instructions from God's Word, some of the things that we see throughout Scripture and kind of begin to point us in a new direction. Whatever we thought was true, whatever we thought worked, I mean, Jesus says this wild stuff like the first shall be last and the one who wants to be first should serve. And these are the kind of things we're going to talk about. And this week, we're talking about this idea that it requires us to lose to find. Lose to find. And so that's kind of our big topic this week. That's what we're going to see in the book of Matthew. And it kind of, for those of you who are maybe new to your faith or those who are outside of Christian faith, this just looks like complete foolishness. I mean, let's be honest, you know. If you ever watched Ricky Bobby, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby, all right? If you ain't first, you're last. Those of you who have seen that. That's how the world works. This second and third place, you know, that's okay, but if you ain't first, you're last. And Jesus says some crazy stuff that is completely in contrary to that. And that's where we want to dig in for the next few weeks. What would it look like for us to live out the gospel? What would it look like for us to live out these amazing contrarian wisdom of God? What would that look like in our lives? And I think we'll find that it'll change everything. It'll give us a fresh start on some things. So this morning, I want you to ask this is a big question. Let's be honest, this is a big question. And this is the question I want you to ask as I'm going through the sermon. Who am I? Who am I? You can answer that in a lot of different ways. For a lot of us, we might say today, I'm a mom. You know, the guys in the room, don't say that. That'd be weird, all right? But for those mothers in the room, you'd say, hey, I'm a mom. That's one of your identifiers. Those of you who have, you know, really invested a great deal in your kids, maybe you have many kids, that role just seems to grow. This is who I am. I identify with mom. Or maybe it's wife. Maybe it's husband. Maybe it's son or daughter. Maybe that's something that you're very much identify with. Maybe it's, hey, I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm a pastor. I'm going to be a missionary. Like, what identifies you? Who am I? Fill in that blank for yourself. Who am I? Maybe you're a dog lover. Maybe that's who you are. I don't know. There's a lot of different... Yeah, I got you, Charlie. There's some dog lovers in the room. Some cat lovers in here too, I bet. Who am I? I want to show you a few images. Psychologists use these ideas called identity mapping to help us explain ID formations. Check this first one out. It's this idea that we identify ourselves by our name, so when people look at us, we are... Okay, we're Jonathan, all right? But we're also in the Combs family where, we've got a certain education, our religion. You know, I'm almost 32, okay, I'm a man. So these are the kinds of things that we might identify ourselves with. Go to the next one. This is somebody who mapped themselves out. It's pretty interesting, you know. Explain who you are. Well, this person said, I'm a friend, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter. Look over there on the side, I'm Jewish, I'm tall, I'm a B student. That's something I would have had to say in high school, probably a C student. Don't tell your kids. Don't be like Pastor Jonathan. I didn't try hard enough. But these are the kind of things that we map ourselves out. And sometimes they're negative things. Sometimes they're things like, you know, I'm overweight. Or, you know, I'm not that smart. Or sometimes we map ourselves a little incorrectly. Sometimes it's because of people have told us these things over time that this is, and we start to believe them. Okay, this must be who I am. Identity mapping. In Tim Keller's book, and this is a great book for those of you who like to read and like to read these kind of books, Tim Keller wrote a book called Making Sense of God. Making Sense of God, it's fantastic. He describes two ways that people have found their identity. One he calls the traditional path. The traditional path, where individuals find their identity from their communities that they're born in, where they grow up, maybe their families. They look at the outward to the community to find their identity. So when they answer the question, who am I, they come up with answers like, well, self-sacrifice and these kind of things. Because when everything that informs you is on the outside, that outward approach, it makes you to be a little more sacrificial. But then there's more of what we would call the modern or secular path, which I think you'll see in a lot of our young people. And perhaps, you know, I don't think age is everything, but this is what you're seeing more and more, okay? And Keller says that this new emphasis is on looking inward to find your true self and find your own desires and dreams. What this creates, and I'll give you this quote. Tim Keller says, "The contrast could not be starker. In traditional cultures, the heroic narrative is self-sacrifice. You are your duties, and your self-worth depends on the honor that is bestowed upon you by your community for discharging them. In Western cultures, the new heroic narrative is self-assertion. You are your individual dreams and desires. Your self-worth depends on the dignity you bestow on yourself, because you have asserted your dreams and desires regardless of the opposition you may have found or had from the community." I think there's some real truth to this quote. There's some real truth to what we're seeing more and more. But both of these fall short, in a sense, of the glory of God. And what I want to get to today in the book of Matthew is this idea of what it would look like when the outward and inward are kind of cast aside and we just look at the Godward. What would it look like for us to live as God would have us live? In the book of Matthew, where we're going to be today, Jesus tells his followers that they need to lose their former sense of self and pick up their true identity in Christ. So let's dig in. We've got a few verses here. We're going to be in chapter 16, verses 13 through 26. Here's what it says. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And who took him aside? Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.' For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Let's stop there. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. There's a lot to unpack here, and I'm going to do my very best to get under most of these rocks. But here's what we're asking ourselves. Who am I? What is my true identity in Christ? Here's the first thing I want you to see. I want you to see this. Let Christ give you a new family name. Let Christ give you a new family name. Now, you probably noticed this when we were digging through, but we got the key to this whole passage and where we're going, this idea of lose to find is in verse 25. Whoever would save his life should lose it. Or whoever would seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. That's the key. But I wanted to give you the backdrop because I want you to see a few things in this. In verses 13 through 20, this really great thing happens in Peter's life and in the disciples' life. You know, Jesus is there, they're walking along. Hey, who do you guys think I am? I got what everybody else thinks that I am, but what do you guys think? And Peter, being the unofficial spokesman for the group, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Bingo. Bingo, Peter. You got it. You got this one right. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And sadly, we're going to find out in just a few verses, you didn't really understand what that meant. But right now, at least you've gotten this part right. Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. And my reason for coming is a little different than you expected. But so far, so good. When we're looking 13 through 20, we're like, okay, this Peter guy, who is this Simon Bar-Jonah? You probably picked that up. If you look at verse 17, Simon Bar-Jonah. Many of you probably know this. Bar just means son of. Son of. So when you see that, Simon, his daddy's name was Jonah. Not the same Jonah that got swallowed by a fish, long time before that. Simon, son of Jonah. All right? What does Jesus do here in this story that intrigues you and intrigues me? If you look here, he says in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter. Now you can go back and look through your Gospels. You know, some of the other disciples may have referred to him as Simon Peter and this kind of thing. But it seems that in this moment, Jesus gives him a new name. What? Simon Bar-Jonah, this couldn't have been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but guess who you are now? Peter. Okay. Jesus is in the business of renaming people. I don't know, is that good news to you this morning? I mean, this might look like a small issue. Okay, well, my name's Jonathan. Make me, you know, whatever you want me to make me name-wise. But it's bigger than that. It's not that just he just went from Simon to Peter. There's a big picture going on here. He turns to him and he says, Simon, you are Petros, which means small rock. You are a small rock now. And I am Petra. I am the big boulder. And on this rock, I will build my church. He says, Peter, now you're one of those foundational rocks laying with me, the cornerstone. You're now one of the living stones in the big church family. Peter, I've given you a new name, brother. You're no longer Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, the fisherman. Now you're Peter, the missionary, the saint. You're one of mine. You're one of the living stones. And this is what he's telling each and every one of us this morning. He says, when you come to Jesus, you are no longer what you were. You have a new name. All of us, in a sense, are now Petros, living stones in his kingdom. This is fantastic news this morning, especially if you're coming in here and you've come from a place where you've believed that you are something else, something you're not. Maybe some of these old names from your family, from your school days, from past workplaces, these things that have piled on and piled on. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. And Jesus throws all that off and says, no, you're mine. You're my sons and daughters. You're mine. Will you receive this morning? You have a new name. Revelation chapter 2 says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Wow. So this time is coming, and it's hard to differentiate the imagery here, but this thing is happening where Christ is giving new names and calling us living stones in this building, this spiritual kingdom that he's building. And he says, in the end, friends, your name is going to be on those stones. Your name, and we know in another part of Revelation, is going to be in the book of life. Written right there. Come on in, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear none of this I never knew you stuff. I want my name written right there. It don't have to be real big. Just get me in there, man. Fit me in the ledger, Jesus. That's all I want. Petros, that's what we are now. We're small rocks in his kingdom. Look what Peter goes on to write later on in one of his epistles. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Friends, we have a new name. We have a new name. We're living stones in his kingdom. Now, Simon is forever changed. He has some struggles, and those of you who have read the Gospels and heard his story know that this was the same man that goes on to deny ever knowing Christ when Christ was going before a trial and going to be crucified. He denies Christ three times. And then after Christ is crucified, where does Simon Peter go? He goes back to fishing. That's where he goes. He goes back to what he knows. But Jesus isn't done there. And sometimes we have, let's be honest, sometimes we go back to that old thing. Sometimes we go back to that old wound, those old struggles. Peter's been given a new name, but he doesn't fully grasp it yet. But when the resurrected Christ appears, Peter's the one that jumps out of the boat and just swims, getting himself soaked to come see him. Whoa! You're supposed to be dead. Jesus, do you love me? He asks him three times. I think to revert those denials that Peter had, he washes him clean, gives him a new name. And then we see this Peter go on to be this guy that gets filled with the Spirit and leads thousands of people to Christ on night one. The same Peter that goes on, and this isn't in your Bible, it's part of church tradition, that he was crucified in Rome. He dies for his faith, and in his dying hour, he says, I can't be crucified like my Lord. And they crucify him upside down. He doesn't want to experience what Jesus did. Doesn't feel worthy of it. This is the Peter we see. Forever changed. He's been given a new name. Something we should realize about Simon is that a lot of us are like Simon. Okay, I don't know if you do this sometimes. When I read my Bible, I try to put myself in the story. I try to go, okay, where would I fit in? Would I be more like John? Would I be Simon? Maybe I wouldn't be as outspoken as Simon, because he's boisterous. I'll give it to him. He's bold. But I would think like Simon. This Jesus comes to town. He's performing miracles. And we have all these prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us we're going to have a king that's going to come overthrow the evil throne that is and restore Israel. Man, I'm going to be ready for that too. Come on, King Jesus. That's not why Jesus came. Not this time. He's got another coming soon. But this time he came as a suffering servant sent to die on our behalf. Peter didn't know that. I'd be just like him. And this poor Simon Peter, he's moody. I mean, just look at his life. He's moody. He's outspoken. He often takes his foot, crams it right in mouth. All right? That's just what he does. And a lot of us are like that. And Jesus says, I'm going to rename you Rock. You sway, shifty person. I'm going to make you a rock. What is he saying to you this morning? Who am I? Who am I in Christ? What is he renaming me? I had a lot of great teachers when I was growing up, but I had a couple that I wouldn't say were great. I don't want to speak ill of people, but I had a few that really didn't do me well, I didn't think. But my 12th grade English teacher, and I'll admit to this, I was a clown, all right? It's worked out well up here. I try to keep you smiling, keep you entertained. I've been practicing this since I was like 12, all right? And so I used to drive a lot of teachers crazy because they didn't, it's, you know, partially my fault for being that way. But I was never trying to be disrespectful. I was just trying to make people smile. I wanted to be a lovable person, you know. My goal was, I'm not just trying to make the students laugh. I want to make the teach laugh. That's my biggest goal. Can I make teach laugh? This lady would not laugh. Impossible. You cannot make her laugh. I don't know what it takes. But my 12th grade English teacher, I had done this all semester. I had her for a year, actually, because it was the AP English or whatever. Anyway, she, as things are drawing to a close with her, she says, you know, I'm not sure you're going to do very well in college. Not sure you're really going to amount to more education. I think maybe you should pick a skill. These are the kind of things she's telling me, because I was like, yeah, I'm going to school. You know, everybody, we're 12th graders. We're all going on to big and great things, you know. I had big plans. She tells me, I don't think you're going to do well in college. I don't think college is for you. And for a few months, I believed that because I had done so poorly my senior year. I got senioritis on some other level. And I had to go to Wilson Tech for a semester, and that just crushed my spirit. I thought that was the worst thing ever because all my friends were going off to these fancy colleges. It ended up saving me a lot of money. God's sovereign. It's wild. Wild how God works. God, Christ, Jesus, He has a different name for me. His name for me isn't insignificant. His name for me isn't worthless. It isn't dumb. It isn't lazy. That was my problem. I'm lazy. Man, I can't get over this. I'm lazy. I'm a procrastinator. Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You know what His plan was? I want you to not only go to college, I want you to go get your master's degree. I'm like, you're crazy. You must have lost your mind, Jesus. What did I end up doing? 5 years in seminary. It took me a while. It was hard. So I could be here. So I could be a chaplain in the National Guard. These are things I had to do to be where I'm at now. Jesus has a different plan. I don't know what people have told you, what they've called you, what they've named you. The identity that you've taken on may not be the one Christ has given. Christ says, you are a rock in my kingdom. You're missionaries, you're my mouthpieces to your friends, your neighbors, your family, you're mine. You're not dumb, you're not insignificant, you're not lazy, worthless. These are not things of God. Will you receive a new name today, friends and family? Not based on your past, not based on the temporary, but on an eternal future. Here's the second thing I want you to see as you're asking this question, who am I? Let Christ give you a new sense of self. A new sense of self. Now this is where the tables begin to turn for old Peter, old tiny rock. At verse 21, I want you to pick up on this with me, okay? It says in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and die and be raised. Notice the word began. You can kind of look back at the Gospels and maybe Jesus is hinting at this, but it seems that in this moment, Jesus is finally, okay, these boys, they've told me I'm the Christ, all right? They're finally getting it. I'm going to tell them the big picture. I think God has a way of doing this. Some of you have been asking God for a long time, all right, God, what do you want me to be when I grow up? Some of you have been asking that so long, you're starting to feel like, man, I'm getting too old to be what I'm supposed to be when I'm growing up. But it's never too late. But some of you have been asking that a long time, saying, what should I do? What is my purpose? And he told you one thing to do, and you don't want to do that one yet. But until you do that one thing, he's not going to show you this other stuff. And so here he is coming before the disciples. Who do y'all say that I am? Oh, okay. I'm the Christ? Okay, you're with me. Let me reveal a little bit more. Because if he'd have revealed that right off the bat, he comes to the disciples, all right, guys, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Woohoo, let's do that. I don't know what that means, Jesus, but okay, here we go. We're going to be fishers of men. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to go die on a cross and be raised in 3 days. Deuce, I'm out. I don't know what you're even talking about. Instead, he gives them some time on the journey, right? He gives them some time on the journey. He starts showing them some, whoa, this Jesus is something out of this world. This Jesus is something, I mean, he told us we would be part of this thing, but yeah, you're the Christ. Okay. You said that correctly, Simon Bar-Jonah. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what? Guess what that means? That means I've got to come and die on a cross for you and the sins of this world, because God loves us so much. And when he tells them that, Simon says, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not what we signed up for. You know, we pick on Simon really, really bad here because he's the one that speaks up. But here's what I see. In verse 23, it says, Jesus, but he turned. In the book of Mark, it says, he turned and faced the disciples. Why in the world would he do that? I think it's because all of these boys are thinking the same thing. Peter's the one that said it, but all of these guys were expecting a king who would reign and take over and restore Israel. They're all hoping for that. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, no, I'm the other prophetic line. I'm the suffering servant sent to die on your behalf. So he turns to face the 12. In fact, Mark says he gathers the crowds later on too. So there's a group of people that he now tells, no, I'm sent to die on the cross and be raised. And I'm going to tell this to Peter in front of all y'all, because, yeah, he's hating on Peter personally, but I'm convinced this is for the whole swath of disciples. You know what? Y'all all need to hear this. I'm going to hit a range attack on all y'all. Get behind me, Satan. Wow, that's strong words. I don't know how you feel about this. I don't ever want the Son of God telling me I'm Satan. All right, I don't want that. Please, Lord, tell me whenever I'm a hindrance to anybody, don't tell me that. Please. He says, no, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. A hindrance. This is the word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandalous. You're scandalous to me, Peter. It literally means you're a stumbling block. You're trying to trip me up, Peter. This reveals a little bit to me about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is both God and man. God become flesh, the incarnate God. But we see something revealed, I think, in him here. He's like, Peter, don't make this even more difficult for me. He knows full well what he's about to face. The verbal abuse, the physical pain, all the suffering that's going to come in just a few days. Don't be a stumbling block to me, Peter. Gentlemen, disciples, I need you more than any. I've put so much time into y'all. I need you to be a part of this as much as anybody, encouraging me, pushing me to do the very thing I came to do. Don't hinder me. You might look at this, friends, and be ready to check out. Because what did Jesus do? He accomplished the task. All right? No matter what Peter said, no matter what any of the disciples, no matter what Judas did, Jesus died on a cross and he did it willingly. He tells them, he said, nobody can make me do this. I did this willingly. I took on the cross for your behalf by choice because I knew there was no other way for you to be saved. I took that on. And then I rose from the grave. And we know this. It's written in our scriptures. We've been celebrating Easter for 2,000 years. But what do we do with Jesus now? A lot of times we think, oh, this Jesus of old, he would never rebuke me like this. He would never say, you're a hindrance to me. But how many of you in the room have an image of Christ that perhaps is not the one he plans for? You know, in this time and day, they're thinking, I want Jesus the king, the ruler, the one to restore Israel. This is what I want. But Jesus has come to suffer and die. But now he's done so. And I say yes to Jesus. Yeah, I want that. Why do I want that? Well, yeah, I want to be safe. I know if I believe in this Jesus, if I believe that he died on the cross for my sin, rose from the grave, if I confess that with my mouth, the Bible says I will be saved. And the reason I did that is because I want to make sure my eternal destination is set. Is that it? Is that why he did it? We do this all the time. You know, if I take on this Jesus thing, if I take on this Christianity thing, I think it'll fix my marriage. If I do this church, this Christian thing, I know that I'll get to go to heaven. I can get my kids there too. I know if I do this, it'll help my finances, you know, if I trust him. So that Jesus becomes this just, hey man, you help me out, I'm with you. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. This isn't the Jesus we serve. He's meek, he's mild, but he's also strong and just, and he's ready to change your life. He wants to give you a new name, a new sense of self. Whatever it is you've been wanting to get out of Jesus, forget about it. We've spent too much of our lives saying, what can I get out of Jesus, instead of just saying, can I get Jesus? I don't want what I can get. I just want you. I just want Christ in me. Fill me up. Make me what you want me to be. I want to set aside my desires and my passions and my dreams and the things that the rest of the secular world wants, and that's what they identify themselves with. I don't want that. I want Jesus and nothing else. That's what I want. Give me Jesus. Set your minds there, he says. And then he goes on in verse 24 to give us one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are the three commands of the verses. These are the three imperatives if you look in the text. He says, deny, take up, and follow. What does this mean? Well, I think the deny, the take up, has this idea that we would set aside self-will. That we would say, not my will, as Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Let me show you a couple of verses on this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you want to know what a clear picture looks like of having a new name and a new identity? It's saying that old me is gone. What I want people to see now is Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what I want them to see. Peter was a talker. He had trouble listening sometimes. There's this story that we call the Transfiguration. We like to put big words on things. It's fun. The Army does this too. They'll make these crazy long acronyms that nobody can remember. The Transfiguration. It occurs, and you can find this in several Gospels, but this is in Luke chapter 9 where I'm going to read in just a moment. But Peter, James, and John are taken up to the mount, and they see some stuff, y'all. I don't know what this looked like. I try to just kind of imagine it. They see Jesus up there talking to some of the ancient prophets, and they hear the voice from above and these kind of things, and all this. Okay, this Jesus is. Whoa, wait a minute. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And what does Peter do? Hey guys, you know what we should do? We should build three temples up here. Yeah. One to Jesus, one to each of these prophets. So we can all come up here and worship. Knucklehead. Peter doesn't get it. But I'm just like Peter. I'm like, well, this place must be magical. This must be a magical spot. Instead of recognizing that, whoa, I'm in the room with Jesus. I'm up on this mountain with this is the Son of the living God. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Quit aiming for what can I get out of Jesus? And just aim for having him in you. Just aim for him. I want to give you more on that. So let's keep going. The last thing I want you to see is let Christ give you a new purpose. Let Christ give you a new purpose. The last two verses, he says this, and these are the keys. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What will it profit a man who gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The word life here is the word psuche. It's fun to say. You want to say it? Psuche. Psuche. Life. Normally, life is the word zoe. Anytime you see it in the text, it's normally zoe. It's where we get the word zoo. It's where a lot of life lives, right? You go to the zoo, you see a lot of different life, right? That's normally what you see when you see life, zoe. But here it's psuche. What? Why? Well, interestingly enough, it's psuche all the way through here. If you see verse 25, it says life twice, both times psuche. Verse 26, it says soul, also psuche. Ooh, okay. What's that about? Well, almost every time you see this Greek word in the Bible, it's the word soul. It's the word spirit. And I think Christ's aim here, he wants us to see a grander picture. When he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, he's talking about the physical, the spiritual. It's more of this big picture. Oftentimes, when in Hebrew culture, when they would talk of the soul, they weren't thinking of it like we often do. When you think soul, you think of this like separate entity that like, well, there's my physical fleshly body, but then there's my soul that does this stuff. It's not how they thought of it. It was all one, soul, spirit, mind. This was, more of a oneness, and that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. When he's saying, if you want to find your life, lose it for my sake. Your soul, your physical, give me all of that. I'm here for you. I died not just for your brain, not just for your heart. I died for you. I want the whole thing. Lose it all for my sake. It reminded me this week as I was studying this idea that lost and found thing of a hymn that I think everybody knows. This idea of Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now too deep. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Okay, so this old hymn, you know, it's gathering more meaning for me this week. I'm going, wow, that's more based out of Scripture than I had realized in the past. This idea that when I'm lost, when I finally come to the realization that I'm missing it, then I can finally be found. When I finally look at my life and go, you know what, I can't accomplish anything on my own of real value. I mean, I can hoard things. I can start to pull in. If I work hard enough, I can pull in some wealth. I can make sure my kids have nice things. If I make sure I look real good and all this, I might can get a really pretty person in my life that'll share life with me. Wait a minute, that person wasn't so nice. I didn't know that. But I can start to get all this around me. And then I think I get to this point eventually where I go, what does all this mean? What is the point of my ever working, my ever endeavoring, my ever hoarding? Until I say, wait a minute, I got to forget about all this. If I'm going to really find life, I've got to find it in the Creator. He's the only one that knows. If I'm ever going to find true life, I've got to find it in Jesus, the one who sought to save me. So I've got to lay, what does this mean? Lay down my life for his sake. Well, then I've got to say, all right, Jesus, everything I thought I needed and everything I thought I wanted, you know these things, God, but I need you to help cipher through this stuff and say, all right, Jonathan, here's who I say you are. Here's who I say you are. You're mine. First of all, Jonathan, you're a Christ follower. Yes, you're a husband. Yes, you're a father. Yes, you're even a pastor. But don't ever separate the profession from the man. You're mine. Who are you when you go to work? You better be Christ's. Because you're not a nurse. You're not a teacher. You're one of Christ's. You're his. Are you letting him cipher through your stuff and say, who are you? When you're a husband, is that all you are? No. You're my hands and feet. Those little kids of yours, those are mine too. And I want them, and I want to use you to invest in them. Let Christ change this stuff. Lay your life down for his sake, and then you will finally, finally find it. Because he says, what will it profit you to gain all this and yet forfeit your psyche, your whole being? Not worth it. Not worth it. This is why if you study a lot of famous people, the last words, we did a last word several weeks ago, and I found more and more study that I did on famous, rich, wealthy people, their last words were terrible. I didn't tell a lot of y'all these things because it was sad. Why is it sad? Because it doesn't profit you to forfeit your soul. It's worthless. And when you come to the end of your days, what do you have? You have Jesus. And everything that comes with it. This is why he tells Peter, he says, that stuff that you bound up here will be bound in heaven. What's he talking about? Grab some folks. Hey, Nathan, grab his hand. This is a good moment. Nathan, when you lead him to Christ, he's already come to Christ. Praise God for that. But if you did, you've bound him and you've handed him off. We all hold these kinds of keys now. He's telling Petros, little rock, hey, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? When you tell people this gospel, when you tell people about this Jesus, you have bound their hand and handed it off to heaven and said, all right, you're God's now. And anything you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven? I'm scared of that one. I guess that's the idea here that Paul is all these disciples, Peter, all these men and women of the first century are going to go out, and anybody that says no is loosed. I don't know. It could mean other things. This is where I'm at on it right now. I might come back to you next week and go, wait a minute, I'm thinking, still thinking about this. Do you realize that kind of power? Do you understand the kind of, that's crazy power. Who are you in Jesus? You're his missionaries to the world. You're no longer worthless and insignificant. You're the most important people on the planet. Christ has said, you're mine, and I want to speak to the world through you. Oh. I don't know what you've been telling yourself, but you're wrong. You're because of Jesus in you, you're a big deal. And you better start living like it. I have to tell myself this all the time. I start to feel so small. And Christ is too big. He's too big for me to feel small and insignificant. 1 Corinthians, when I look at this, and I want to read a few of these things to you. Paul says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. Paul is understanding something we need to understand. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't even matter what we say about ourselves. It matters what Christ says about us. The Creator God, he knows best. Tim Keller, when he reads this, I want to read you another quote from him from the same book, Making Sense of God. He says, and here we see the richness, the complexity, the startling distinctiveness of the Christian approach to identity. Paul can say, God judges me, not with alarm, but with confidence. Why? Because unlike either traditional or secular culture, a Christian's identity is not achieved, but received. Yeah. That's good news for me today. That's good news. I love what Paul goes on to say in Philippians, and I must read this for you. Chapter 3 says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Friends, I'm not here yet, but this is my aim. Paul writes in a way that I want to believe. That everything else is loss and rubbish compared to gaining and knowing Christ. I just want you, not what I can get out of you. Finding our true identity means gaining Christ. I want to sing you another song, and I hope I don't mess it up and go too low again. Who's familiar with this? Is an old song. I would say it's not really necessarily hymn, but more of an old, like, spiritual, Give Me Jesus. We kind of brought it back in the late 90s. Probably didn't do it as good as they used to back in the day, but there's this one line in there where it's, you know, it's, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That should be our anthem. Give me Jesus. You can have this. You know, what people look at the creation and go, man, I just want the creation, and don't go, I want the Creator. Who made this? When you see the sunset and when you see the beauty of this creation, that ain't it. Don't go, man, no. Who made this? I want to talk to that guy. That's what we should be doing. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That's who I want to be, friends. That's who I want you to be. Church, give me Jesus. This is who I really am. I am His. I'm His. He bought me and sought me with... I'm full of those today. He loved me ere I knew Him. Seems like all these hymns are speaking to me today. Will you surrender your purpose? As I'm coming to a close right now, ask yourself this: who am I? Are you truly His? Have you decided, you know what, those names I've believed, I'm putting them aside, I'm Christ's. I'm His. This sense of self, it has everything to do with what God wants in me, who He wants me to be, my purpose. It's all about Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have this world. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I praise You. I praise You first and foremost, and I thank You that You came, that You sent Your Son Jesus to pay the price I could never pay. I didn't even fully understand my debt, much less could I pay it. And God, You've come and died on a cross for my sake, rose from the grave to conquer death for me. Thank You, God. Thank You. God, I ask now that You would help me. You would help the church here. You would help Your congregation right here, God, to say every single morning of every single day, give me Jesus. Help us to stop hunting for the world. It's hard not to do that, God. You know our hearts. You know us well. You lived in the flesh. You know the struggle. You know the temptation, God, but You conquered it. God, we need Your strength. We need Your power. Help us to face the everyday with the approach of, all right, God, who do You want me to be? Who do You want me to see? What do You want me to say? We're asking now You'd be deeply involved in our everyday lives. Help us to stop dreaming and desiring those things that will never fill us, will never feed us. God, help us to set our minds, set our hearts on You. God, I can truly say this morning, Christ Jesus, I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that there have been times in my life I'm admitting that I've wanted something out of You instead of wanting You. God, help kill that in me. I don't want that. I'm not looking for You to be a gift giver, although You are. I'm not looking for You to fix my every ailment, although You will. God, what I'm looking for is a Christ who would come in and change my heart, make me what You want me to be, set me on Your trajectory, on Your path, God. That's all I ask. I just want to be Yours. Make me be Your son, God. That's what we're asking this morning. Make us sons and daughters. Train us up. Send us out. Lord, we're thankful for these contrarian, these wild ideas that you taught us, Lord, and what they mean. Lord, thank you for mothers this morning. Thank you that we get to celebrate this, God. Help us to be good fathers and mothers to our children. Help us to be fathers and mothers in this church. Help us to be the kind of people that are fatherly and motherly when we go to our workplaces, that we are the clear, resounding voice for you. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.